All right, Roger, let's hit Acts 13. Yeah. This is the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas as they're starting out. Remember, we left them off in Antioch. They did quite well there. Antioch was a city of 500,000 people, and they had 25,000 Jews, and that meant that they were preaching to 475,000 Gentiles. So now we pick up with Acts 13, verse 1.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manium, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul.
Okay, so there are several people mentioned here. The interesting one is and Saul. But does anybody recognize the name of Simon? Anybody remember Simon?
In the chapter before, wasn't there a
Tanner?
Simon the Tanner, but that's not him. Let's move back to the life of Christ. Anybody remember a Simon? What was the name of the gentleman that carried his cross?
Arimathea.
It was Simon.
Simon of Arimathea.
Yeah. They think that perhaps this might be the same Simon. They're not sure, but he lived in that region, and they would like to think that it was Simon who brought the gospel back to Antioch. It could be. Okay, keep going.
As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away.
Okay. So here again, we're studying the early church, the growth, and after we'll see this all through Acts, there's always praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit impresses upon them at Antioch to take Saul and Barnabas and send them out on the missionaries. And so they anoint them, have prayer, and they begin the first missionary journey to take the gospel to other than the Jewish people.
So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Thessalonica.
I'll just run through them names.
And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue to the Jews, and they also had John to their minister.
Okay. Cyprus is the home of Barnabas. He had lived there in for a while. And does it say John?
Yeah, they're
John. This is John Mark. And his mother was a converted to Christianity, and in Jerusalem, his mother's house was the one that they used as a house church. He's a relative of Barnabas, and he wanted to go on the missionary journeys, and we're going to see where John Mark fits into this story in just a little bit later.
And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Barjaias, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, also who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou..."
Okay, let's stop there. So on their journey, there's a town official that's very interested in what Saul and Barnabas has to say, but there's another guy who pretends to be a Christian, says he is, and he's a sorcerer. And he begins to disrupt Saul and Barnabas' teachings. So the councilman, he's kind of confused. He's got Saul and Barnabas on one hand, and he has this sorcerer, kind of a magician, on the other hand. Now, it's kind of interesting to see how the Lord works in this. So let's see what the end result of this was.
And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord.
Okay. Now, can you see? Here's the councilman, the deputy, and Saul saying, "We're preaching the correct truth." The sorcerer says, "Well, I'm preaching the correct truth." And then the next step we see is Paul says, "The Lord be upon you." He's blinded for a short period of time. And Luke makes a point of him going around asking somebody to lead him around. So now if you were the councilman, what would you think of this? I would think so.
You would see what happens when God's Spirit descends on someone, they'd be blasphemy. We're not speaking against God.
Okay. Can you think of any time in the Old Testament where we had kind of God's people and magicians?
Saul.
Pardon?
Saul, the king. Witch
of Endor?
Yeah.
Okay. How about earlier than that? Okay. That certainly was a contest between the two, but how about earlier than that? Pardon? Absolutely, when they went before Pharaoh. Magician did a trick. Moses did one, except his rod swallowed up the others. So, this is God. Remember, this is the early church. So God's working hard to show the people that He's behind them. By the way, that same power is available to us. Maybe in a different form, but still, God will reveal. Remember, wherever God works, the devil's right there. Whether it's a church or it's an individual. When God is working in your life, that's when the devil begins to work the hardest in your life. So, if nothing's happening in your life, what does that tell you? Let you draw your own conclusion.
Yeah,
everything's just real, real smooth. You better take a look at things because...
I heard a preacher say one time, people say, "I've never met the devil." And he says, "Parallel lines never meet."
That's right, because... when God's working, boy, you better believe the devil's right there. So here he is, right on the outset of the ministry. First thing they run across, here's this magician claiming to be of God. And so next thing we know, he's going around asking people to lead him because he can't see. And of course, he does regain his sight.
Eventually,
yeah. Okay. All right, keep going.
Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem.
Okay, now this caused great strife between Barnabas and Saul, who's now become Paul. Did you catch the first time that Saul become Paul? In the previous verse said Saul, also known as Paul. So from now on out, he's known as Paul, which was the Greek name for Saul. This brought some strife between Barnabas and Paul because John Mark was a young man. We think he was in his early 20s. And this was just too hard for him. He got discouraged, wanted to go back home to Mama. And Barnabas felt very touched. And Paul, being a little bit hard person, he had a bad taste. It's kind of like working with Rob, and I'm very serious about this. people recognize in Rob Watsu, very compassionate and very nice, very deal. And they recognize that I don't have that particular trait. So as we go from place to place, I mean, people are just drawn to Rob that have problems or have questions. So, you know, just nothing wrong with that. You just realize where you're at and where your life is. So Paul was unhappy with John Mark. Now, we'll find out later on that John Mark wants to come back and join Barnabas and Paul. And again, they have a problem because Paul doesn't want him back. He says, man, he's a weak person. Don't want him around. And then later on in Timothy, Paul softens his heart, tells Timothy he hopes that he takes good care of John Mark because John can be used by God. So, but this has brought some dissension. But it wasn't enough, so Paul and Barnabas and Paul keep going. Okay.
And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down.
Okay, now this is a different Antioch, not the Antioch. Antioch of some country I never heard of. Yeah, they're in Turkey. If you want to know, they're in Turkey. What we would know as Turkey.
Okay. And after reading of the law and the prophet, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have the word or exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up.
Okay, let's stop there for a second. All right, so Paul goes in on the Sabbath to the Jewish synagogue. They stand up and read the law and the prophets, which was their kind of what we'd call scripture reading. And they must have heard of Paul and Barnabas or knew of them. And so for some reason, as any church, you know, you have special guests, special people. You ask them if they want to have the sermon. So they ask Paul, do you have any word from God? And Paul stands up and begins to give a sermon.
In the version here, it says, brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak.
Okay. So he gets up and gives a sermon. Skip down to about verse 37. That's when he gets into the life of Christ. See if you can find that, because I don't want to read the whole thing. What Paul does is, this is one of the longest, this is Paul's longest sermon. Luke has it in here for a very specific reason. And what Paul does is he meets the Jews again on common ground. He takes them back to the time that they were led out of Egypt. He reminds them of the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. He reminds them of the 400 years that they were under the judges. He tells them of the time that they went to prophets, especially Samuel. He reminds them it was them, the Jewish people, that asked for a king. He tells them of Saul. Really talks a lot about David. And then he brings them on down through their history. Why do you think he did this?
Bringing them to a logical conclusion. Bringing them one to show the continuity of...
Absolutely.
The continuity of their history.
Continuity of the history. What other reasons?
His authority.
Pardon?
His authority.
Whose authority?
Paul.
Okay, could be. What other reason? Okay, he's setting that up. What other reason?
He probably wants to rub their noses a little bit.
Not exactly. In fact, it's just the opposite. Common ground.
Oh.
He's hitting common ground. Tremendous lesson when we try to witness to people. What do we notably do?
Uncommon ground.
Contrasts. You believe this, we believe this. You believe this, we believe this. So Luke is putting this whole sermon in here. Now, it's not going to end up really pretty, but he starts out on common ground. Charles is a salesman, I'm a salesman. We start out on common ground with people when we walk in. Find out what we have in common, we talk about it, we build up a rapport, and we move. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's reminding them of their history, and but he's building the case, absolutely building the case. All right, have you picked up where he starts in with John?
Yeah.
I think it's 36, 37.
36, 24.
Close enough. Okay.
When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance of all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to."
Okay. So now he's making the transition into the New Testament. And of course, he begins with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was loved by the Jews. Remember, they thought he might be Elijah. So, he's reminding them of the story of John. And John's preaching, and he reminds them what John was saying. There's somebody coming other than me, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie.
Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him.
Okay, now, do you catch what Paul is saying? You stood up every Sabbath and read the prophets, read the Old Testament, preached your sermons, and you never knew what you were really preaching about. That's an interesting statement. And we certainly want to make sure that we never get into that trap. So, you can preach the Bible, you can preach Scripture, but that doesn't mean that that's, quote, the truth. Because this whole system of the Jews was built on reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, preaching it, and teaching it, and we'll see what happens.
And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And when God raised him...
Okay, let's stop there. So what is he saying? Somebody put this in English and paraphrase it. John came along and preached about one that you thought perhaps he might be the Messiah or Elijah, but John himself said, "I'm not the one. There's one coming after me." You stood up in church, you read the Scriptures, you read from the prophets, and yet when Christ came, so what's he saying? So all of your readings, all of your teachings, all of your church going meant nothing because when he came and walked among you and preached and taught and healed, even healed lepers different way than normally done, you still did not recognize who he was. So now Paul is starting to bring it all home.
But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem,
okay,
who are witnesses unto the people.
Okay. Why is that statement important?
Validate that he did was resurrected.
Yeah. Why do you think that... There's two reasons. Why do you think that Jesus stayed here 40 days after his resurrection? One was absolutely to be seen, and the other one was to work and to assure his disciples. I really think it was the second one, was to work and assure his disciples and spend time with them.
They had to see him and to begin to believe what he had been teaching them for 3 years.
Yeah.
After his son.
Yeah.
They needed to be eyewitnesses.
Absolutely.
Give it to the people.
But he was around, and so Paul says, man, there's all kinds of witnesses. So there was no doubt that he was. So here's the Messiah, the one in the Old Testament. You killed him, you being the Jewish nation. You condemned him, had him killed. He resurrected, walked among us, and we're all eyewitnesses.
And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.
Okay. Now, he says Jesus raised. Notice his technique. He now goes back to the Old Testament, and he quotes from the second chapter of Psalms, talking about Jesus. So now he's going back and tying in the Old Testament with his preaching. Okay.
And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalms, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto the fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto thee.
Okay, let's stop there. Why did he pick on David?
Probably because we know so much about David.
Okay.
He was their champion.
David, yeah. We know so much about David, and he was their champion. So he says, David lived, David died, and he was not resurrected. But Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he was resurrected. And then he quotes from Psalms the passages that point forward to that. Very important to understand that he's using Jewish logic, Jewish scriptures, Jewish language to appeal to what his message is. Again, he's talking to them on their own terms. That is so important in witnessing. Talk to the people on their language. Okay?
He's drawing a comparison here between the physical corruption of the body of David and the non-corrupted body of Christ.
Absolutely.
Raised without being decomposing.
That's right. The Jews loved David. But he was a man and he died. He's saying, if you loved him, the prophecies pointed forward to a man who would die, be resurrected, and who would not be corrupted, who would not die again. Can't you see who we're talking about?
So, in essence, he's saying that David was a forerunner of Christ.
Could say.
Carefully.
Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, now we get to the dividing path. If you were a Jew, and you're sitting there and saying that this man is the path through the forgiveness of sins, how do you think that would strike you? Because how did Jews attain salvation?
Doing the right thing.
By doing the right thing.
By doing
the right thing. The Jews' forgiveness was on the Day of Atonement. So if you did everything right, made the right sacrifices, did this, read the right thing, memorized the right things, went to the right day, paid the right amount of money, that was salvation. Here he comes along and says, Not only was this man died and was raised by God and still lives, we've all seen him. It is through him you find the forgiveness of sins. So start back with the forgiveness.
Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses.
Well, now how do you think that struck home?
Well, he's striking up hundreds of years of tradition.
That's right. How do you think that strikes home today?
Same way. We love that tradition.
We love that tradition.
It gives us security because yeah. It's always been done
that way. No story is a man comes in and his wife's... It's a non-Adventist story. Man comes in and his wife's cooking ham. And she cuts off about an eighth of the end of the ham and puts it in a pot, puts it in the oven. And the guy says, "Why do you do that?" He says, "Well, I don't know. My mother always did that." "Well, why did she do it?" "I don't know. Let's call her." So they call her and say, "Mom, you always cooked your ham. You cut off about an eighth of it and put it in a pan, put it in the oven. Why do you do that?" He says, "Well, I don't know. My mom always did it." They said, "Well, why did she do it?" "I don't know. She's still alive. Call her." So they call Grandma. "Grandma, why do you do that and you cut off, put it in the pan?" She said, "Never could find a pan big enough for the ham." Tradition is a killer because it means you're not thinking. You're not looking. You're not thinking it through for yourself. So here Paul sitting up there and hitting right at the heart of the Jewish tradition. Saved by performance. And he says we're forgiven through the grace of somebody.
"Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. Though a man declare it unto you."
Okay, this is taken from Habakkuk 1:5. And if you never read Habakkuk, you ought to read it. It's an interesting book. It's a dialogue between the prophet and God. And boy, Habakkuk's laying it on God. I mean, he's asking tough questions. And so God replies in 1:5, "Man, watch and wait and see how I perform through these nations and see what happens." Paul's quoting Habakkuk 1:5 saying that God's working through the Jews. Read it again. Because this is applying to the Jewish nation.
"Behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you."
Okay. So, here he's getting to the crux. Keep going.
"And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogues, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them for the next Sabbath."
Okay. Now remember, the Greeks could not enter the synagogue. So one of two things happened. So I'm going to let you guess. How did the Greeks know what the sermon was?
The Jews came out mumbling.
I think that's absolutely one way. Some of the Jews were mumbling. Some of them might have been happy. But somehow the Greeks had enough information that they're excited about this. And so they go to Paul and say, "What are you doing next week? Because why don't you come and preach to us this message?" People want to hear the Word of God, and people want to hear what God is all about. And so now we find the Gentiles, who the Jews always excluded, they're hungry for the gospel.
"Now Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God.
Okay. So his sermon was effective on some of the Jews.
And there is another key, the proselytes. They were Greeks.
Yeah.
I imagine they had a lot to say because they were seekers after Christ.
Yes. Yeah.
To the other Greeks.
Yeah. So Paul's sermon was effective. It's always effective to some, and some it makes you go in an opposite direction. Okay?
And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God.
But to hear what?
Word of God.
You catch that phrase? Not interested in what you think. Not interested in the differences. Not interested in a bunch of prophecies and beasts, things like that. They wanted to hear the Word of God. Very powerful statement.
When we read synagogue here, that could just mean a group of believers. It doesn't necessarily have to be a building.
No. Yeah.
So if it was out, if others could listen, could hear it.
Yeah, they probably said. But that excitement went through the city. Now, when it says the whole city, obviously we're not talking about everybody, but certainly a lot. It was excitement. People get excitement when you have a good message. I'm not talking about the deliverance of it. I'm talking about the content. When you have a message that's meaningful and touches people's lives, they want to come and hear it. Okay.
But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming.
Okay. You always see, remember the principle, when God's working, things are going good, there's always the devil there. Always trying to bring chaos.
Isn't this where we started?
Yeah, they go three missionary journeys. They meet this all the time.
We have the Lord Jesus who is trying to counteract it. He was struck blind.
Yep.
Here are the Jews. Okay. They're blind and they don't know it.
That's right. Satan's always works against God's people.
Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should..."
Oh, by the way, there's a little flip-flop here. I don't know if you caught it. Go back if you have nothing to do and read in Acts. It's always Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Now who does it say?
Paul and Barnabas.
So from now on, it's always Paul and Barnabas. Says a lot about Barnabas. Because as they started out on their journey, Saul, it was Barnabas and Saul's. Barnabas was the leader, but Paul comes to the limelight, Barnabas a little lesser light, so it certainly says a lot about Barnabas. So now it's always Paul and Barnabas. Okay.
"It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For hath the..."
Okay, now we'll stop there. What's he saying? What's he saying to the Jews? They're mad.
You rejected us.
Yeah. Whole message is meant for you. You rejected it, so we're going to take it to somebody else.
"For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to a light, to be a light to the of the Gentiles, for thou shouldest be the salvation unto the ends of the earth."
Okay, now anybody know where that text is from?
It's Old Testament.
Yeah.
Isaiah 49:6.
Pardon?
Isaiah 49:6.
Think so. Or 59:5, I don't know which one. Did you just make that up?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. I'm just checking on you. You're right. I like people that are right. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that in all of their readings, nobody remembered that text, which says you are to be a light unto the Gentiles. This is God speaking to them. Nobody remembered that one. Okay?
And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and their chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost.
Okay. All right. Now, some very interesting principles here. Again, the Jews rose up. The leaders of the city were so mad, so rebellious, that they threw them out. Now, Luke uses a very interesting term that Jesus used. And what was that? When people do not want to accept, or do not want to discuss, or are very bitter, what's the principle?
Leave.
That's exactly what Jesus said to the disciples when he sent them out two by two. Go door knocking. And if they're not interested, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next house. We're not in the business of berating and beating down people. We're in the business of proclaiming the goodness of God, the gospel, and if they don't want to accept it, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next door. Now, I use this principle, our company, Hawks, a door-knocking company, and I use this principle all the time in the teaching. You're 17 seconds away from the next door. So if somebody's not interested, thank you very much. 17 seconds, you're to the next door. So it's interesting that Luke uses the same verbiage that I think it's Mark that used, that Jesus used, is shake the dust off your feet and go to the next person.
I've got a 45 minutes sometimes.
Pardon?
In my counseling session, it's 45 minutes, so I'm like, Today I thought, I just want to get that out of here.
Yeah. No, I mean, you know, because some people do not want to be helped, and you can't help them.
Get the impression that they left that town of their own volition and that they were successful in their venture.
Absolutely.
Because many of the Greeks had received the Holy Spirit, had received the message,
right,
and probably still spreading. They were doing it themselves. The apostles there just got the ball.
Yeah. No, they just got it. And remember, our job is to bring people to God. Bring people to Christ. The Holy Spirit sorts out and leads. Now, what do you think the big contention between the newly Christians in this area and the Jews were? Do anybody know what the big contention was? Circumcision.
Well, that's right. God couldn't love.
Yeah, see? Well, you might be a Christian, but you're not circumcised. See? So, principles always go. All right, what do you think of this chapter? Kind of a detailed sermon. We didn't read half of it because I didn't want to get bogged down in the reading of it. How would you take this chapter and apply it to your life? Do you see any principles in it?
Well, even in our interactions with whether our families or our friends or the, you either speak when it's effective or you keep quiet. I mean, there's no sense in trying to push something down somebody's throat or something, or tell somebody something they don't want to hear.
Yeah.
No matter who you're interacting with.
Right. Most powerful lesson, most powerful sermon that you can use is to tell people what God's done in your life. So the amazing thing about Saul, who's now Paul, was his life started out as a persecutor who wanted to keep the Jewish religion pure. And now he's instrumental in taking the gospel to the known world. That's what God can do in our lives when we allow Him to lead. Several principles. First principle, the church prayed and fasted and prayed, and the Holy Spirit came and gave Paul and Barnabas a direct lead of what they should do. Very powerful, because prayer is the way to make decisions. As soon as they went out, they met obstacles, but God helped them overcome those obstacles. When he had a chance to preach, he preached the gospel of Christ. He found common ground, led them to Christ. They chose to reject. Those who reject shook the dust off the feet and went to the next town. Those that accept, the Holy Spirit worked and did mighty wonders to a nation that the Jews originally should have been a light to, but they shut them out because they looked inward and became concerned only about them having the truth and them working their way through salvation. I think there's tremendous lessons in our church and in our lives to follow that. Father in heaven, as always, we marvel at the mighty work that Paul did. From a person that persecuted and led people to death, and then he began to preach to the people, and your Spirit led him to the Gentile world. Help us to always, Father, be focused on you and your love. We're thankful for the people here tonight, and we pray that you'll continue to bless us. Bring us safely to church tomorrow. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.